Our scripture reading this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and this is the description of the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were staying. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in his native language. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and even visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "People of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they too shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord. When I sat with this reading yesterday, it occurred to me that there's a backdrop against which perhaps we can understand this reading with a little bit more, I think, meat to it. I thought of the scene in chapter 11 of Genesis that goes all the way back to the prehistoric period when the Bible was written. And in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we have tales about how things came to be, about how order was put in the world, etc. Probably very catechetical teaching around the campfire, stories that generation from generation to generation passed down that became ultimately the Jewish tradition. The story of Adam and Eve, the story of Noah and the Ark, the story of this one, what I'm going to call the Tower of Babel. That whole period is all metaphorically animated by teaching children or the younger generation about what really happened and why. The Tower of Babel story is very interesting. After the flood and the waters had dissipated, Noah and his family debark from the ark, and they go off and settle in different directions. And when they go off in different directions, The gospel, the writer says that all languages were one. All the world, that is the world that they knew, spoke one language. And as they went out to settle, they grew into different kinds of cultures, and one little group decided they were going to build a city, and so they make bricks out of whatever rocks they have, and they have bitumen to bond it all together, and they build a city. And in the middle of the city, they start building a tower. And they say the tower will reach to the heavens. And that way we will be connected with God. Now, in the Old Testament, before we get to them becoming monotheists, they have believed in many gods. And so you'll see a hint of this in this story. For God speaks and says, certainly these people are unstoppable because they are very intelligent, because they all speak one language. So we decide that we will go down and we will confuse them and change all their languages so that they will not be unstoppable. And so God breaks the unity among people, and in their mind, that's how all these different people had different languages and different cultures. But for our sake this morning, if you take that scene, what happened at the very beginning was the world was one. All people were bonded as one. They were one body. And because of their aggressiveness or their arrogance that we can do anything we want, we can accomplish anything we choose, God says, no, you can't. And so the unity is broken by the language barriers that are created. In this morning's reading in Pentecost, which is why I think it's a perfect segue from that to this, you have the exact opposite taking place. If you ever saw, did any of you ever see Godspell? Wonderful Godspell. If you saw Godspell at the very beginning of Godspell, which is based on the Gospel of Matthew, at the very beginning there's a prologue, and the prologue begins with various characters wearing t-shirts designating who they are. And one would be Aristotle, one would be Nietzsche, one would be Locke, one would be Kant, and one would be Aquinas. All these philosopher theologians who are making statements about what life means, what human life is all about, and the relationship between human beings and God. And they each have a signature tune. So one will say something on a certain tune, somebody says something contradicting that on another tune, and so on and so on and so on. And eventually they all start singing together, and they end up coming together with the words, babble, 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 babble. So it's kind of like this scene kind of pulling all of this to the beginning of the gospel. And so this is very appropriate for today because that's exactly what you have in the time after Jesus died and the early church began. There were many cultures, many disparate people, many tribes in Arabia. This area was filled with tribes, and none of them got along. But the significant place that takes place here is God speaks on this day. And because God speaks and says spirit, everybody understands. Everybody hears what they need to hear. Everybody hears the one thing that God is saying. And so unity is once more restored. That is why in the Christian tradition we call this the birth of the church. This is when it all came together. And from that point on, the one message of Jesus goes out even down to today. That's why it's such a powerful feast. And the force behind it is the Spirit, which is described in the other Gospels, especially John's Gospel, as the power of God that you cannot control. You may have had control when we first started in Genesis. You lost control. God brings you back here, and you don't have control over what God's going to do. So it's a new age. Unity without God's control. Now, moving from that, 2,000 years later of Christianity, I think we're back to Babel. We've got so many different versions of the Christian gospel. We have so many versions of God. Most of them disparate and very different from one another. Most of them having some level of a love commitment and a compassion commitment. But on one hand, you have a God who is punishing and judgmental and worries about your sins. On the other hand, you have a God who is very compassionate, very loving, and is going to give you all that you need anytime you need it. And so the battle is on. And I think because we're in Babel again, maybe it's time for another intervention. And I don't know what that intervention is going to be. But I would suggest that if we're waiting for an intervention on the whole picture, that probably will not happen unless we have a Martian invasion and we all feel threatened. But short of that, every one of our churches claims to have the true Spirit of God. I believe, brothers and sisters, that if there's anything true about any of the gospel or anything that we talk about all the time, it really comes down to this. The more we try to organize, the more disparate we're going to become. We have a saying in psychology, the more rules and regulations you have, the more dysfunction you're creating. Simply because when one says this, one's going to say that. That's the normal way of things happening. And so there's never going to be unity. That means agreement and total lockstep unless it is forced upon us by laws or governments or militaristic systems, whether they're the ISIS people or the North Koreans or all of our enemies are, all those people that do all the stuff we don't like. The truth is, no one is saved because they belong to a group. That's a perfect response. Perfect response. Uh-oh. No one is saved because they belong to a group. That was a teaching that went along with the growth of Christianity all the way through our church systems, all the way through all the denominations. If you're part of us, you will be saved. Nobody is saved because of a group. Nobody ever gets to God because they obey dogma. Nobody gets to know who God is by using their brains. Reasoning and all the control mechanisms we have to try to develop all these things about God aren't necessarily an experience of God. We've come to an age where I'm reading these books. I shouldn't read these books because they're very disturbing. I'm reading these books saying that it is possible to have Christianity without God. And the one I'm reading now was written by a professor I had when I was in seminary, and we all thought he was divine. He was just absolutely the most wonderful, inspirational person. And now after all these years, he's a teacher of ethics in Marquette, and has written a book where he debunks the whole of everything he ever taught us. And I'm waiting to read the last chapter. I probably should have read the last chapter first so I know where he's going, but it doesn't look good for God in his book. There is, among us culturally, a removal from the idea of God. And there are many reasons for that, but that's not for here. But what I'd like to suggest this morning in the spirit of this gospel, of this reading, and the season of the Feast of Pentecost, God is experienced on an individual level. We only get to experience the power of God in our own lives. And what may happen to me, I can't say will happen to everyone else. Nor can I say, if you do what I do, the same thing will happen for you. It's a personal thing. Consider your closest relationship in this earth. That relationship is what it is because the two of you came together and made a unique relationship. You can't reproduce that even in your children and their relationships, nor can you reproduce it or mass produce it in a social setting. It's unique. It's unique because two individuals come together and create a bond. The very same thing is true when we talk about God. God is not a thought. God doesn't sit in the book. God is not controlled. If you believe in God, then believe, first of all, in the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God operates outside all the boxes. You don't have to be anywhere special. You don't have to do anything special. You don't have to be anything more than who you are. God is outside all the boxes of religious expectation. So right where you live, in your relationships, with your children, where you work, expect the wind to blow through someday and you find yourself someplace else. I shared with you, you know, my journey has been very interesting. But one of the things that I never realized until after the fact was while I thought very much like the people of Genesis, look at all that I have accomplished and done in my life. Look where I went from here to there to there to here. And it wasn't I at all. It was certainly the Spirit of God working with me and having a relationship with me that allowed me to say yes to things that other people said you say no to say yes, I will do this when I was told not to, and to see possibilities where there were no other possibilities. No possibilities allowed. So I encourage you, each of you in your own life, review it and see if, for example, the Spirit of God has taken you to a place perhaps you didn't expect to be, or brought you into someone's life that you never thought you would find yourself relating to, or find yourself in a situation you never could have dreamed of, or brought you to a place of awareness that changed your perspective, perhaps even on yourself, but also on the world around you. That's the Spirit of God. And that's the Spirit, if we come together, that powers a community to truly be a witness. Let us pray that the Spirit of God will blow violently once more, if not in our world, at least in our personal world, that we may find and know God again. Amen.